Mark chapter 7, and our text will begin this morning in verse number 24. And the title of this morning's message is, He Could Not Be Hid. And the subtitle of, Hide It Under a Bushel, No. So let's read our text, and then we'll pray and we'll get into the message. Again, Mark chapter 7, let's begin reading at verse 24. And from thence he arose and went into the borders of Tyre and Sidon, and entered into an house, and would have no man know it, but he could not be hid. For a certain woman whose daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him, and came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by nation, and she besought him that he would cast forth the devil out of her daughter. But Jesus said unto her, Let the children first be filled, for it is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it unto the dogs. And she answered and said unto him, Yes, Lord, yet the dogs under the table eat of the children's crumbs. And he said unto her, For this saying, Go thy way, the devil is gone out of thy daughter. And when she was come to her house, she found the devil gone out, and her daughter laid upon the bed. And again, departing from the coast of Tyre and Sidon, he came into the Sea of Galilee, through the midst of the coast of Decapolis, and they bring unto him one of that was deaf, and had an impediment in his speech, and they beseech him to put his hand upon him. And he took him aside from the multitude, and put his fingers into his ears, and he spit and touched his tongue, and looking up to heaven, he sighed, and saith unto him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. And straightway his ears were opened, and the string of his tongue was loosed, and he spake plain. And he charged them that they should tell no man, but the more he charged them, so much the more, a great deal they published it, and were beyond measure astonished, saying, He hath done all things well, he maketh both the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak. You'll notice again, back at the beginning of our text in verse 24, the last phrase says this, But he could not be hid. And that will be our subject for the message this morning. But first, let's pray. Lord, bless as this message goes forth this morning. I pray that you would use it to both honor and glorify thyself. And Lord, use it for our learning, for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world have come. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Most recently in our study of the book of Mark, we looked at a message I entitled Hands or Heart, and we saw that Jesus was charged by the Pharisees, or perhaps more specifically, Jesus' disciples were charged by the Pharisees as not washing their hands before they ate. And this law, this tradition that they had, was not so much based upon preventing the spread of germs, but it was a ceremonial type thing that the Jews did, and they believed that it was a part of, you know, extra biblical narrative that was passed down from Moses to Jewish leaders and was finally written down. But it's not a part of the scriptures. It's not a part of the canon of the scriptures, but was a tradition that the Jewish people kept. And Jesus responded to the Pharisees rather harshly, and he said that they, with their traditions of men, had usurped the authority of the Word of God. And he gave one specific example of how they did that. And he explained that while the Bible says, honor thy father and thy mother, they freed individuals of that obligation if they simply gave a gift, a financial contribution, to the synagogue, to the temple. And this freed them of their responsibility, and yet the Pharisees would actually be benefited by this financial contribution because that's how their needs were met. And so following this rebuke of the Pharisees, Jesus had a discussion with the multitude where he explained it's not what goes in the mouth that defiles a man, but it's what comes out of the mouth, because that is what proceedeth from the heart. And even after Jesus speaks of these things, he has to have further discussions with his disciples because they didn't understand what Jesus meant. And so again, he explains that nothing that you eat makes you unclean spiritually. But what we do and what we say that comes from the heart makes us unclean. But here, that brings us to verse number 24. And I want to focus on the thought behind the last phrase of that verse, which says again, he could not be hid. Jesus, it says here, entered into the borders of Tyre and Sidon. You know, the Bible is good about telling us how Jesus journeyed and traveled from one place to another. And you have to conclude that since the Bible gives to us such details, they must at least at times be significant and important to the narrative. And here, in this case with these cities, they are a little bit unique from many of the places that Jesus traveled to. Because for the most part, Jesus ministered in Jewish cities. You know, cities like Nazareth, his hometown. Cities like Jerusalem. Cities like Bethsaida or Bethlehem. These are the places, for the most part, that Jesus visited and where Jesus ministered. But that's not the case in our text. Here Jesus enters the borders, not of Jewish cities, but of Gentile cities. Because Tyre and Sidon were not under the control of Jewish authorities, and therefore they were not a part of the nation of Israel, but instead they were Phoenician cities under the control perhaps at one time of Syria and of Greece. And that's unique because of what we see in the Scriptures in regards to Jesus' ministry. You know, one of the things that we've looked at in our study of the Gospel of Mark is Jesus' first commission to the disciples. I'm going to actually turn to Matthew's account, though, of that incident in Matthew chapter 10, because in verse number 5 it says there, these 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And we pointed out in our study of Mark that this seems a little bit odd to us in light of the commission that Jesus has given us. Because we are told to go to the ends of the world. We are told to go to every nation, which means every people. No one is excluded. But the commission that Jesus gave his 12 disciples was distinct, was very different. He told them not to go to the cities of the Gentiles. And even more specifically, said not to go into any city of the Samaritans. You know, the Gentiles, they would have been 0% Jewish. The Samaritans would have been, you know, 50%. More or less Jewish. They would have been half Jewish. But Jesus said, I don't want you going to the cities of the Samaritans. I don't want you going to the Gentile cities. I want you to go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. You're to minister to Jewish people. And you'll recall in John chapter 4, Jesus said he must needs go through Samaria. And the reason that was somewhat unique is because, as the woman said to Jesus that he would meet, the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. They don't have anything to do with them. And so when they traveled, and it might have been quicker to go through Samaria, historians tell us they instead went around the city to avoid it. You can understand there's always been these kind of prejudices that exist in the hearts of men. And it's true what some report, that many times this stems from the fact that people are just a little bit different than we are. And if they're different than we are, we tend to think them as weird, and we ostracize them or don't associate with them. But can I say, there's one thing in the world that's taught men that those prejudices are incorrect, and it's the Bible. Because we're all of one blood. We all come from Adam. Jesus died for all. And we're to take the gospel message to all. God is no respecter of persons. Regardless of ethnic background, regardless of skin color, regardless of financial status, God is no respecter of persons. And nor should we be. We should judge every man on the basis of his character and his conduct, and not something less superficial. It may be true that there are certain generalities that could be said of every ethnic background, but there's always bound to be people who don't meet those stereotypes or generalities. But again, I'm just pointing this out because Jesus here enters not into a Jewish city, but he enters into a Gentile city. Notice further on in our text here in verse number 25, it says that for a certain woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by nation. And perhaps I should have looked into that a little bit more, but whenever it calls her a Syrophoenician, you know, I'm assuming that her heritage comes from Syrian and Greek influences. Perhaps one of her parents was Syrian, the other was Greek, but that's her background. She was a Gentile. She wasn't a Jew. And Jesus came to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And you see that further in this text, because Jesus says to her in verse number 27, let the children first be filled. And of course that was a reference to the Jewish people. For it is not meet, it's not suitable to take the children's bread, the Jews' bread, and to cast it to dogs. Thaddeus, go in the nursery with your mom. Go. It's probably not very flattering to Gentiles either to be referenced as dogs in the text. But that's what Jesus does. Let the children, but notice the woman's response. And she answered and said to him, yes, Lord. Yet the dogs under the table eat of the children's crumbs. You know, I think it speaks a great deal to this woman's humility for saying that. You know, how would many people have responded to Jesus' words? They perhaps would have accused him of being, you know, biased and prejudiced and racist and such. And I don't believe that that's what Jesus was doing. I believe he has particular reasons why he said what he said. And it was for our learning. It was for our understanding. But it was also for this woman's benefit that she would say what she did, which would help us to understand, you know, when we, like this woman, have a need that only Jesus Christ can meet, you know, you might run into opposition. You know, there may be some kind of obstacle that stands in your way. But you know what? Press on. Press on. Don't give up. Don't quit. Keep asking, recognize to the Lord, you don't deserve it. But ask for it anyway. Because after the woman said those words, Jesus met her need. But again, this just demonstrates the type of city that Jesus was in. He was not in a Jewish city. He was in a Gentile city. And not only was he in a Gentile city, but he was in a city that was an unbelieving city. Look back at Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11 and verse 20. It says, "Then began he," that is Jesus, "to upbraid the cities wherein the most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not." He was harshly criticizing these cities because he had done a lot of miracles, and yet they, for the most part, persisted in their unbelief. And he says, "Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in," notice this, "Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes." And you might think, you know, on the surface, that he is speaking positively about Tyre and Sidon. But he's not. And you can further see that in the next verse, notice, or the next few verses. "But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you." They're going to be judged and held accountable for their unbelief. But he's simply saying, Chorazin and Bethsaida will be judged harsher. But then notice verse 23. "And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which had been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day." And again, is the Lord talking positively here about Sodom? No, not necessarily. He's just simply explaining that the city of Capernaum will be judged more harsh. And so in a sense, you see that Tyre and Sidon are associated with the same type of unbelief as Sodom and Gomorrah. These cities are associated with unbelief. These cities are associated with judgment. Those are the cities that Jesus had now entered into. Gentile cities. Unbelieving cities. And you might conclude that in such a place as this, Jesus would be very easy to conceal. After all, certainly, as unbelieving Gentiles for the most part, the city surely wouldn't be inhabited with people who sought the Lord. So Jesus was in these Gentile, unbelieving cities. But it also says there in verse 24 of our text that Jesus was inside of a house. It says, "And from thence he arose and went into the borders of Tyre and Sidon and entered into an house." You know, Jesus would quite often, I don't know if I should say most often, but he would quite often be and preach outside. And of course, this would give him the greatest visibility to others. It would give people the greatest access to him. For instance, in Luke chapter 5, in verse 3, it says this, "And he," Jesus, "entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and he taught the people out of the ship." And this was during Jesus' time of popularity, and there were multitudes of people following him, and so he used the ocean, I guess I should say the sea, He used the sea as his platform, the sea as his pulpit. And he preached to the multitudes that were on the shore. He was outside. That's why a lot of street preachers pride themselves on open-air preaching. Because that was also Jesus' custom. But Jesus would oftentimes enter the synagogues. It says in Luke 4:16 that this was his custom. On the Sabbath day, he would enter the synagogue. But again, he was entering the synagogue because this was the meeting place of the people. This is where they assembled themselves. And this, again, would give them the greatest access to him. But here in this text, Jesus is not in the public. He is not amongst the multitudes. He is not in the synagogue, the meeting place of the people, but he's inside of a house. So he's inside of a house of an unbelieving Gentile city. Surely, in such an environment, it would be easy to conceal Jesus. But notice our text also says that not only was he in the borders of Tyre and Sidon and in a house, but it says, and would have no man know it. He was purposefully concealing his location. Therefore, no doubt, he entered the house in secret. And there might be some who would want to find fault with the Savior for doing so. Why is he hiding from everybody? I thought he came to minister. But perhaps here Jesus again was trying to give his disciples time to rest. You recall in the last chapter he told them to come apart and rest. But when they went to a secluded place, some of the multitude saw them and they all rushed to follow Jesus and his disciples there. And what did they find themselves doing? Resting? No. They were ministering. Jesus saw them as sheep without a shepherd, and rather than resting, he began to teach. And when the evening came, everybody needed something to eat, and they had no food, so there he and his disciples were again ministering and serving when they perhaps needed to rest. It doesn't say in our text that that's what Jesus was attempting to do, but perhaps that was why. Or perhaps all of this is said and done for our learning. Romans 15:4 says, but whatsoever things were written aforetime, you know, talking about the Old Testament narratives, but we could even say the gospel narratives were written aforetime for our learning. In other words, maybe there's something within this text that Jesus wants us to learn. You recall as we began our study of the Gospel of Mark, I made reference to what is referred to as the messianic secret. It's a term Bible teachers and theologians use to describe one of the characteristics that's found over and over again in the Gospel of Mark. And it's emphasized often in chapter number 1, because in chapter number 1 in verses 23 and 24, Jesus told the unclean spirit to hold his peace, because the unclean spirit knew who Jesus was. And again, we on this side of Jesus' earthly ministry think, well, why keep such a thing silent? But Jesus told the unclean spirit to hold his peace. In Mark chapter 1 and verse 34, he didn't allow the devils to speak for the same reason. They knew the identity of the Lord. And in verse 43 of that chapter, he told the healed leper not to tell anyone what was done for him. Don't repeat it. Don't tell anybody. Of course, that didn't prevent the man from blazing it abroad. And notice, even here in our text, in verse number 36, it says, "And he charged them that they should tell no man." This is, again, what is referred to as the messianic secret. And people have many different ideas as to why this continuously happens in the Gospel of Mark. Some think it is perhaps in an effort to avoid being considered a miracle worker alone. Others think it's Jesus trying to avoid publicity, which might hinder his mobility and ministry, especially his ministry to the 12 disciples. And then others think that it was perhaps to avoid people coming to the wrong conclusion about his first advent and seeking to make him king before it was his time. But you know, perhaps there's a greater lesson in all of this. Perhaps the lesson to be learned by us is that regardless of the attempts to conceal the Lord Jesus Christ, He could not be hid. It didn't matter that He was in an unbelieving Gentile city. It didn't matter that He was inside of a house. It didn't matter that He entered into that house purposefully trying to conceal Himself, and the disciples, our text says, that He could not be healed or hid. And it says there in verse number 36 again, "And He charged them that they should tell no man." But the more He charged them, so much the more, a great deal, they published it. It reminds me of what happens in the book of Acts. As a result of the persecution of Stephen and the putting to death of Stephen and the persecution of other Christians, they were scattered abroad. But it says as they were scattered abroad, they went everywhere preaching the word. Saul of Tarsus and all of his companions sought to silence the preaching of Jesus. They sought to conceal and to hide Him from the public. But the more they tried to conceal who Jesus was, the more they tried to hide who Jesus was, the more He was preached. And try as they may, people cannot hide the Lord Jesus Christ. The evolutionists try to conceal Christ today, but He cannot be hid. The atheists today try to conceal the Lord Jesus Christ. They try to remove any reference to Him from public life and public buildings, but He cannot be hid. The humanists try to give a rational and logical explanation for everything and reject the idea that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, but He cannot be hid. The Sodomites try to conceal Christ, but He cannot be hid. The progressive politicians try to conceal Christ, but He cannot be hid. The immoral reprobates try to conceal Christ, and He cannot be hid. Walt Disney tries to hide Christ in the church. Even at Conner Prairie Farm that we attended yesterday, now there's no church, there's no reference to Christ, but He cannot be hid. The Supreme Court can rule against Christ and the Old Testament law and the Ten Commandments, but Christ cannot be hid. You can try to remove Him from the public schools, but Jesus Christ cannot be hid. If Christ Himself cannot conceal Himself from the world, then neither can anyone or anything else. He is far too big, and the need is far too great. Jesus Christ cannot be hid. And the world will try. The devil will try. Our old flesh will even try. Even the saints of God, the timid saints of God, many times close their mouths when they ought to be opened in a witness for Christ. but even amongst the timidness of the saints of God, Jesus cannot be hid. Do you know Him? Is He your Savior? I trust that He is. If He's not, He's not in hiding. He's being preached and proclaimed here from this pulpit today, so that each and every one of us might have an opportunity to be saved. He cannot be hid. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for the Word of God. Thank You for the lessons that we can learn from it. And Lord, to me, this is a very encouraging thought. The thought that Jesus cannot be hid. Lord, it's very obvious to anyone who's of a discerning nature today that the world is attempting to hide Christ and to conceal Him from the public and to conceal Him from children and to conceal Him from people in general. And yet, Lord, we see that all their attempts are in vain. And they're in vain because Jesus is too big to hide. And the need that we have as sinners is too great. And Lord, if there's one here this morning that's not yet saved, that has not yet been born again, may they see Jesus for who He is, their Savior, who died in their place, that they might be born again. And Lord, may this message also encourage each of us to be a witness for Christ. Help us to be a means that You use to preach Christ to a lost and dying world. So Lord, use the message for Thy glory and use it for the benefit of Thy people. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand with me if you would. I don't know if Elisa has the song, This Little Light of Mine, but I want to sing that.